we are honored that you are here. It is a joy, a privilege, just a delight to gather with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to pray with you, to sing, to worship. What a joy it is. Yesterday afternoon, I spent the afternoon doing God's work. I spent the afternoon riding my bike. I know nothing of other sporting event activities that may or may not have happened in our town, and I wouldn't dare mention them. If you haven't already, man, we've had so many of you graciously help us discern and support our vision and leadership team and those who may serve on our team next. If you haven't yet, if you'd take a minute, there is a purple ballot in your order of worship. You can also vote online at secondb.org/VLT. For those of you at home, just go to secondb.org, click on About. And you can find the vision and leadership team there. Thank you for those of you who have helped our church discern in this way. I want to remind you about a dear friend of ours. At this point, we're calling you friend, not a guest. Lydia Gott is here with us, and she is just a gifted soul. A wonderful artist, yes, but more importantly, just a beautiful person. And she is helping us in worship today, and we're joined by her family. If you'd like to check out her music, you can do so online. You can do so in the welcome area on your way in or way out. And also like to introduce to you someone that probably you know, a person who I'm beginning to call friend and a person I admire from afar. Today we are blessed to have proclaiming the Word of God and Word of Grace, Word of Hope with us, Dr. Meredith Stone. Dr. Stone is the current executive director for the Baptist Women in Ministry. She lives in Abilene, so we pray for her. And she's a mother of two girls, and I ask her to teach me all of her ways. She's a teacher, a spouse, and a true friend of our church. So thank you, Dr. Stone, for being with us. Friends, I invite you to take a moment to breathe, to center, to allow your body and soul and spirit to be one as the Lord is one as well. Will you take a moment and receive the heart of worship? The Lord be with you. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the without you, oh,
invite you to join us in the call to worship. A love that never ceases.
A creativity that designed the universe.
A hope that cannot be quenched.
A pursuit of reconciliation no matter the cost.
These are the things of God.
Then let us worship God. I invite you to stand as you may be able as we lift our hearts together.
You are so good and worthy of all of our praise. We've seen your glory in the sunrise today, and we feel your presence in the stillness of the winds. Now, help us to see your face in the faces of those we meet. Lord, be with our friends who are hurting and who are sick. Comfort them and give them peace. Come into this space and into our homes and allow us to open our ears to hear your voice. We are so grateful for your love and the gifts that you have shared with us. We love you, God, and we thank you for your Son. Amen. To invite those of you that are here and those of you that are online to tune in for Children's Time, because this message is for y'all today. I hope that you guys have had a really great week and are having a great weekend. You can hang in there. You've only got about 5 days left of class before you're on Thanksgiving break, and I know that you can make it. I'm excited to talk to you today about our Children's Time message. I have a little poll I would like to do with you. We're gonna test you in the audience and see if any of you agree with me. I have some pictures that my friends are going to help me put up. So those of you that know me really well know that my favorite time of year is summer, sunshine. I like the hottest, sunniest weather day. I like to be out in the sun. I like to be out by the pool. Wherever it is, the hottest, the better. And I have a great friend who works here in the office, Miss Darcy, and she loves a rainy day. And she'll send me a message on the rainiest of days and say, "Good morning, Cheryl. I hope that you're enjoying my favorite kind of day," because she knows that they're not my favorite. So I'm wondering, those of you who love the sun or those of you who love the rain, I don't know about you, but I'll still try and be your friend if you like a rainy day. Okay, let's look at the next one. Those of you that love your vegetables, I like all of the things on the screen. I don't necessarily like them all cooked together all the time, but I love the vegetables. But I would much rather skip to the next slide and go straight to the dessert. That's where I want to hang out, is at the dessert table, boys and girls. If you see it sitting on the side of the table, you'd rather finish your plate really fast and get to this section, or just skip the vegetables altogether, right? I wonder if any of you were like me in that one. Okay, let's go to the next one. I know that some of you love to go to an amusement park, and this is where I like to hang out, is on the roller coasters with the loops and the turns and the twists, because it's just so thrilling and so fun. But I think some of y'all would much rather hang out on the carousel, where it's a little more down to earth, a little slow, more your speed, right? I know some of y'all, and this is where you'd rather hang out, and that's okay. I'll meet with you after my roller coaster ride. Let's see the next one. And Jake said he wasn't going to touch this today, but I'm going to, because the Gallernos live in a house divided, and I can say this, this is the most important game of the year in our house, because we've got one at Texas Tech and one at Baylor, which is the next slide. And you know, I won't fault you if you'd rather do a Sic'em Bear than a Guns Up, but this is where I'm going to live most of the time. But it's still okay, because I pledge allegiance a little bit to the Baylor Bear. So I understand that some of you might, I got a little lesson after the early service on how to do the Sic'em. I'm not going to do it for you. But some people were showing me how to do it right. So here's the thing about all of these slides today, boys and girls. God made each of us to be unique and to be different. And God made each of us in God's image. So here's what's so cool about that. We're not all going to think the same. We're not all going to believe the same things. We're not going to have the same likes and dislikes. But that's what's really cool and really unique about everyone in this room and everyone that you come in contact with, boys and girls. We should celebrate the differences in our friends and those that we meet. And we should honor that, because every time you see somebody who thinks differently than you, you're still looking at the image of God. And that's what's the beauty of the Bible verses that we're reading today. God wants us to celebrate what's different in each other and love that, and love each other for those differences, right? So we're not going to fault each other if we don't think the same, if we don't believe the same, if we don't dress the same, if we don't look the same. It's the beauty that God has done by giving us all our own unique style. And I hope that when you see somebody different and when you hear somebody talking differently than you or saying something that you're not really sure of, that you'll love that in them and you'll want to get to know them more because of those differences. Will you guys pray with me? Dear God, we thank you so much for fruits and for vegetables and for desserts and for roller coasters and merry-go-rounds, God. We thank you that each of us likes something different, and it makes this world a really cool place because each of us is designed in your image, God. Thank you for each and every one of these children and their families. Be with us as we go about the busy season. Help us to remember that you are what's most important, and help us to share your love with those we meet. It is in your most holy name we pray. Amen. Boys and girls, if you're going to preschool praise, I'll meet you at the back, and Miss Donna's ready.
Oh,
With me. God, it can be difficult to breathe as the wind rises and the dust swirls. Our lungs, our throats are coated with dust. It can be difficult to breathe this time of year as the daylight shortens, as our depression, our worries, our anxieties increase. It can be difficult to breathe with this weight upon our chest. It can be difficult to breathe with the tragedies that we face in life, with the injustices of our world. And so we ask for your Spirit to give us breath, to give us life, to breathe upon us, to breathe for us, that we might know your hope and your resurrection. We pray that as a church, your wind, your breath would flame the fire of faith, that we would always follow you, that your rains would water our crops, that your living water would fill our souls, and that whispers of grace would always be told. We pray this in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The epistle reading for today comes from Romans 14, 1 through 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat in the honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. The word of God for the people of God.
Today I pray that we will come together as a family, joined in unity, lifting praises to our God. And if we aren't unified for the one who was crucified, then what hope do we have of saving the world? We must be one in spirit, so that everyone will hear it. Hear the message of Jesus Christ our Lord. We must stand, hear his command to God. share the news, they must believe, oh, and receive the forgiving love He has shown. And if we aren't unified for the one who was crucified, then what hope do we have of saving the world? We must be one in spirit so that everyone will hear it. Hear the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, yeah, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and through the bond of peace. And if we aren't unified for the one who was crucified, then what hope do we have of saving the world? We must be one in spirit so that everyone will hear it. Hear the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And good morning to you. As Jake said, I'm the executive director of Baptist Women in Ministry, which is a group that exists to illuminate, nurture, and advocate for the gifts and callings of all Baptist women. And so it is a privilege to be with you this morning as my friends, but also because we so appreciate Second Baptist and all of the ways that you have affirmed and supported women in every leadership role in this church. The weak and the strong. The editors of the NIV translation of the Bible that I use made this the title of the passage that was just read, the weak and the strong. Two words that are opposites of sorts, contrasting ideas, and two words which we probably have some preconceived notions about, some feelings. We feel a little more positively about one than we do about the other. I don't know about you, but I don't really appreciate it when someone calls me weak. My teenage daughters attempt to do this sometime, to tell me that I'm weak and can't do something that they do, and I attempt to prove them wrong, and let's just say that doesn't always work out so well, but I don't like to be called weak. And so as we come to this passage, even the title sets some preconceived ideas in our minds about two groups of people who are going to be addressed, and we already are feeling the tension for the one that winds up being called weak. But maybe we also have some preconceived ideas about the letter of Romans as a whole. Maybe when you think about the letter to the Romans, if you've ever tried to read it from start to finish, then you probably didn't get very far before you had to stop and really ponder what in the world is Paul talking about in these long, complicated, roundabout descriptions of some nuanced theological concept. Now, certainly I'm not going to deny that there is a lot of theology in the letter to the book of Romans, but rather than calling it Paul's systematic theology, as many do, I would actually argue against that preconceived notion about the letter to the Romans and would suggest that this is really a pastoral letter. Because the key to understanding the letter actually comes in the latter half of the book, chapters 12 through 16, when Paul starts addressing issues that were coming up among those who were in the churches in Rome. which really was the reason he wrote the letter to begin with. And so there are two main challenges that are facing our Christians in Rome. The first has to do with the fact that they are living in the capital city of the empire. They're living in the hometown of the Caesar, who had begun to be known as Lord to all in Rome, who was often called Savior of the great Roman people. And here our Christians in Rome have begun to think of someone else as their Lord and Savior. And so the second challenge that our Christians in Rome were facing actually was each other. Because you see, they were a divided group. On the one side, you had a group within these Christians, and most of them were probably Jewish Christians. And they were folks who felt compelled to continue to keep the Torah, the Jewish law, to do these things that had been so integral to their identity, while they also still believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And these folks were in conflict with the other group, which was mainly Gentile Christians, who didn't think that they had to keep the Jewish Torah, even though they believed in a Jewish Messiah. And so Paul, when he makes the turn in chapter 12 and starts to address some more practical things, we find out about this. And we realize that the first 11 chapters of this book and all of the complicated theological descriptions was really Paul's way of trying to explain the positions of each side to one another. So what I'm trying to say here is that Romans is a pastoral letter that was written to a divided church. It was written to a group of people who were divided over theology, who were divided over church practice, who were divided over how to engage in their society. Maybe that sounds familiar. And so as we start reading in chapter 14, we hear, as Paul says, except those whose faith is weak. And those whose faith is weak, he says, are those who eat vegetables. Now, before we start thinking that Paul had something against the vegetarians, there was actually a meaning for this. Those who were keeping the Jewish law would have probably avoided eating meat altogether, because it was really difficult to know how their meat was sourced, if it had been prepared according to the kosher laws. And even more than that, in the city of Rome, often your best source of meat would have been meat that came through the sacrifices that were offered in worship to the pagan gods or to Caesar himself. And so for those who would be gathered in those worship services, the meat would be given to all of those people, and then the rest would be sold on the streets. And you can be sure that they didn't have a very good labeling system as to how the meat was sourced. So our one group decided it wasn't worth the risk. So they didn't want to attempt to eat meat and wonder about all of these things. So they just avoided it altogether. While the other group said, I'm not so sure this is something we need to worry about all that much. And then we hear that maybe the same kind of issue is going on in regard to sacred days. Which days are kept as holy? And since the first issue had to do with following the Jewish law, then probably the second issue did as well. It may have been referring to some of the Jewish holy days or even the Sabbath. Because throughout Jewish history, throughout the history of Israel, the Sabbath, along with circumcision and dietary laws, these were the identity markers for the Jewish people. When they did these things, this is how they knew who they were. This is how they showed who they belonged to. It defined their relationship with God. And I tend to relate a little bit to our weak Christians at this point, because I think a lot of times, without even realizing it, we tend to define ourselves with how we practice our faith rather than our faith itself. So as I imagine the first hearers of this letter, the first people who would have heard these ideas about the weak and the strong and how this would have come across, I imagine what it would have been like to have been gathered together with them in the first century in Rome. You see, in their assemblies, their Christian assemblies, it would have been made up of several families, which would have included several different generations, grandparents, children, grandchildren, even the family slaves. And these several families would have gathered together in apartment buildings. Archaeology tells us that that's where our earliest Christians in Rome were gathering, was in these very small apartment buildings. They would gather at the end of the day so that it would be a little bit cooler. And you can almost smell the scent of a long, hard day's work lingering in the tiny spaces between their packed bodies. And as they came together this particular night, they were excited. You could feel the anticipation because they had heard that they had gotten a letter from none other than the Apostle Paul. Surely they had heard about Paul's ministry and these letters that Paul had sent, and now one was coming to them. And so I can only envision that maybe there was a little bit of surprise and probably a little dismay when the person who stood up from among them to read the letter to them, to perform it for them, the carrier of the letter, and practice tells us that whoever carried the letter to the people would have been the one to have read it to them. I imagine their surprise and dismay when that person who stood up among them was a woman, Phoebe, as we hear in Romans 16, verses 1 through 2. Maybe they decide, well, since Paul sent her, we'll go ahead and listen. And so they listened as any first century audience would have done, not just with their ears, but with their mouths. A first century assembly would have always been noisy because there was interaction with the speaker. And so as Phoebe read Paul's rhetorical questions, the crowd would have shouted out what they thought the answer should be, and Phoebe would have to correct them sometimes. Or if they had a question, they would stop and say, "Hey, Phoebe, what does Paul mean by sacrifice of atonement?" And Phoebe would stop and explain it to them just as Paul had instructed her to do. But I kind of imagine that all of that clamor, all of that, those voices that were interacting in those first 11 chapters with those difficult theological concepts, that it all started to die down a little bit when Phoebe started reading chapter 12. Because here was the part that had to do with them. Here were these very practical considerations. And so they listened carefully as Phoebe told them not to conform to the world, but to be transformed. As Phoebe told them to care for the needy. As she talked about how to engage the government and even told them they need to pay their taxes. As she told them to love their neighbor as themselves. Maybe there was a little bit of groaning on the tax part, maybe a few questions, but I tend to think that they had leaned in and were listening really closely, the way you do when you feel like your name is about to be called. And then this. And then Phoebe starts reading chapter 14, which says, "Accept those whose faith is weak, because the weak eat only vegetables." And I imagine that that guy in the middle, you can kind of envision him together kind of standing up in the middle of all of this and saying, "Wait a second, who is Paul calling weak? Why, I ought to." And then just chaos erupts as the people who are strong are conflicting with the people who were weak. And it just all, you know, goes by the wayside. And Phoebe holds her hands up and says, "Hold on, hold on. You didn't let me finish." Because Paul is saying that we shouldn't show contempt for one another, the strong for the weak and the weak for the strong. And I think she did a little aside here and she said, "This is the very kind of contempt that Paul is talking about, what's happening here between y'all." She says, "Judgment and ill will that is based on disagreement is unacceptable." She tells them what Paul says here is he says, If God accepts a person, even if that person is someone who you disagree with, even if that person is someone who you disagree with on matters that are central to your identity, if God accepts that person, then who are you to judge? She says the same is true about sacred days. And then in the second half of verse 5, she reads the line from Paul that I think is most important in this whole passage whenever Paul says, you know, even if you disagree about the food, about the vegetables, about the sacred days, here's the thing. Let everyone be fully convinced in their own minds. Paul doesn't send Phoebe to settle this argument. Paul doesn't send this letter to say, here's who's right and here's who's wrong and here's how we're going to move forward. No. Paul sends this letter to say, y'all disagree, and it's okay to disagree. Paul's problem is not with their confidence about their convictions. Paul's problem is how they are treating each other because of it. And so as he continues on in chapter 14, he instructs them on how to live together, how to edify one another, how to become a people of peace. Paul doesn't come in and say, let me settle this argument for you. Here is the right thing. Instead of legitimizing their quest to build a church on agreement and doctrinal orthodoxy, instead of supporting their attempt to build a church of uniformity, Paul calls them to be a church of unity. Paul calls this divided church to peace. Sometimes it's a little overwhelming how a letter written 2,000 years ago seems so applicable to our day and age. We live in a world in which our society and even Christianity feels like it is becoming more and more polarized by the day. And we spend a lot of time thinking about that division, about that polarization, and working on it, but our thinking and work tends to be around getting others to agree with us rather than building peace. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Paul does not say that we have to give up our convictions for the sake of peace. Paul says it is good. Everyone should be convinced in their mind. It is good to have an informed opinion and even to fight for that. Paul says, if you want to keep keeping the Torah and doing these laws, then by all means, go for it. But like Paul tells them, whatever position we take, whatever strong conviction we have, we need to be sure that we're doing it for the Lord. Paul says, if you want to eat meat, do it for the Lord. If you want to eat only vegetables, do it for the Lord. If you want to keep sacred days, do it for the Lord. Because at the end of the day, it is not food or sacred days that we belong to. It is not theological or social or political positions to whom we belong. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the one who is called the Prince of Peace. A bit of solace that I take from this passage is knowing that the church has been disagreeing about things ever since its beginning. Disagreement is not new to Christianity. It is not new to God. And all praise be to God, because it is not agreement that we have been called to. We have been called to be the presence of Jesus Christ in this world. And so as we seek to incarnate the one who redeems, may we as a church choose unity over uniformity. May we choose peace over orthodoxy. May we choose love over division. May we be conformed into the image of Christ and no other. Amen.
Receive the meal of communion, that which not only proclaims our faith, but also, as we are reminded today, proclaims our unity together. Around one table, Christ took one loaf and broke it and shared it even with those who disagreed with him about the path forward. We receive the body of Christ, that which is broken and that which is unified, as are all things at the resurrection. Take and receive. It was not just his body that was broken, yet also he shed his blood. And he shared the one cup with his friends, his disciples, his students, saying, not only receive the work, but also receive the new life, the unity that we share together in the one cup of Christ. Take and receive.
community of faith of people who disagree on a lot of things, but yet love one another and seek to serve you who loves us all equally. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of the one thing that does unify us, your love. And out of that awareness, out of that belief, Lord, help us to love one another and love the world that you love. Lord, we know that the world does not care what we believe unless they believe that we care. And so we share now our offerings, Lord, that the world might know we believe you are a God of love, and that the world around us is worthy of your love. Help us to give and serve in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Broken bread, two small fish, our Abba's heart beyond a wish, a prayer of love, a feast of faith, and my hunger is touched by grace. So break the bread, pour the wine. It's time to remember as we dine. So take your seat, become defined by the mystery of the risen Christ. Broken bread, broken body, broken heart on a tree, crying out, one so lonely with his gaze fixed on me. So break the bread, pour the wine. It's time to remember as we dine. So take your seat, become defined by the mystery of the risen Christ. So break the bread, to remember as we dine. So take your seat, become defined by the mystery of the risen Christ. So take your seat, become defined by the mystery of the risen Christ.
Amen. What a joy. What a delight it is to worship with you. Dr. Stone, thank you for your presence. Thank you also for your ministry in our world. Lydia, thank you for your voice. Lydia will be teaching some songwriting classes here in Lubbock, and you'll hear all about them. And you should either take the class or recommend a friend take it with her. She's obviously a gifted songwriter. Mark, thank you for leading us as well in worship. Receive these words as you go. May the peace of Christ be within you always to keep you. May the peace of Christ be beside you to guard you, beneath you to support you. May the peace of Christ be before you to lead you and above you to bless you always. May this peace be within you, be within this church, and may this peace reign in our world. Amen.